This is program C-1123. There are 173 days left until we fly off to Israel, and you need to make your mind up whether you're going with us or not. All the information you need is there on the front page of IntoTheWord.net. There's a hot link. Go ahead and get that information, and please come with me. It is a very reasonably priced and intimate teaching tour. You will have a great time. I want you to bring your preacher with you. Talk to the leadership at your church about what can be done to make sure he can go on this continuing education visit. And he will come back on fire, wanting to tell you all the things that he saw and all the details about the Bible that make a lot more sense and are just more stunning to him now after he's been there on his own. So go ahead, take care of that, because we need to start buying the airline tickets and getting the hotel rooms rented, and all that has to happen before the end of this month, I believe. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We will finish the last two of the letters Jesus dictated through John the Apostle to the seven churches of Asia. Remember, this is the part of the book that was going on in the day of John. These are historical things that should be applied to the churches of that first century shortly after that time. I am not a believer, not an acceptor of the theory of these being representing subsequent eras in church history. I just don't think that that matches the intention of the book or even the church history things that I've seen. I don't think it really looks that it works that well. Okay, so we're looking at these churches in the order that a visitor, that a messenger would deliver the book of Revelation from Patmos, going first to Ephesus, which is only 70 air miles from Patmos, then following the Roman road system in a clockwise motion until he finally finishes at Laodicea. And this is the distances that we're talking about. It's about 40 miles north from Ephesus to Smyrna, then 60 miles north from Smyrna to Pergamum, 50 miles east-southeast from Pergamum to Thyatira, 35 miles southeast from Thyatira to Sardis, and then 30 miles east-southeast from Sardis to our next stop, and that is the Church of Philadelphia. Not the one in PA, but the one in Turkey, the one in ancient province of Asia. So this is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now, Philadelphia was also damaged in that AD 17 earthquake that took down Thyatira or Sardis? I don't remember which now, but one of those two. This city was also damaged. Didn't have quite as much, must not have been as close to the epicenter, and it was rebuilt by Tiberius with taxes being waived, but the focus of Philadelphia is its name, the City of Brotherly Love. So to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, or these are always descriptors of Jesus himself, he who is holy, who is true, or trustworthy, the one who never deviates, who is the key of David. We're going to see the passage where that comes from in a moment. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now, you know what a key is for. A key is to open a lock. Ancient world, a key was particularly used to open up doors. It had to have a certain shape in order for the door to be opened. Well, this passage that we're reading here goes back to the book of Isaiah chapter 22. During the time of Isaiah, there was a bad actor within the government. And this guy was slated to be replaced by someone that God trusted better. And it says this. If we start, goodness gracious, where to start? Let's start with the critique. It's in the middle of the context, but it'll give you the flavor. Isaiah 22, verse 17, God is speaking through Isaiah to the bad guy, to the guy that's going to get replaced. Behold, Yahweh is about to hurl you headlong, O man. He's about to grasp you firmly, roll you tightly like a ball, to be cast into a vast country where you will die and where your splendid chariots will be and your shame of your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. And then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, and his name, Eliakim, means my God raises up. So that's important. I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And then, listen to this, I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. And when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So the passage in Isaiah is all about a good guy who replaces a bad guy. Someone that God raises up to replace someone who failed utterly. And of course, that is Jesus. We're the failure. We're the ones that messed up. Jesus comes and stands in our place. He takes our sins upon himself, dies in our place, and then rises up again and brings us with him because of our faith. And he unlocks for us the household of God. And so he becomes the administrator of God's household, the house of David. And when he opens it, no one gets to shut it. And when he shuts it, no one gets to open it. This is a reference to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. What he says goes. And the church at Philadelphia needed to understand that. Now, the nice thing about the Church of Philadelphia is that Jesus really doesn't have an awful lot of negative things to say to them. Let's listen in. Verse 8, I know your deeds, or your works, your actions. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Now, that goes right back to what he just told them. I am the one that opens and closes doors. And when I open it, nobody gets to shut it. So he has put an open door there in Philadelphia for these folks. Something beneficial for them. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he knows that they're struggling. They don't have a lot of strength. They don't have a lot of authority. They don't have a lot of political pull where they're at. They're just a little church. They're just a little flock of believers. But they have kept Jesus' word. They have refused to deny his name in the midst of all of the persecutions that have gone on since they've been established as a community of believers. They have refused to give in to the demands that they abandon Jesus. Now, one of the communities that was causing them trouble is a community we've talked about before, and that's the unbelieving Jewish community. A lot of these cities through Asia, through Asia province, Western Turkey, they had very well established Jewish populations. This is one of the reasons that they were probably targeted by the ministry of Paul when he was in this area, because we know his habit. When he went to a community, he always went to the synagogue first. He preached the gospel to the Jewish people because they were the most prepared to respond to the gospel. They had all of the prophecies written down. They'd been talking about them for centuries. And so he would go to them first, and once everybody made up their mind one way or the other, he would then move on. Usually he didn't have much choice in the matter because the unbelieving Jews got mean. They got nasty. And they would often chase him out of town as a bad teacher, as a false teacher, and as a disruptor of their community. And then we find out that the believing Jews were often targeted by the unbelieving Jews. And now here in the book of Revelation, we're going to see again Jesus describing them in a very strong fashion. Verse number 9 of Revelation 3. "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you." And we talked about this in an earlier letter dictated by Jesus, that John had already been teaching in his letters that if you don't have the Son, you can't have the Father. And that if you oppose the Son, you are part of the Antichrist spirit. You are part of the anti-Messiah movement. And that makes you a liar, and it also makes you part of the kingdom of Satan. And that's not good. That needs to be fixed. Now, Paul, when he wrote about these things, is when he wrote in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, one of the things he said was that God in part was so gracious and so outpouring of his favor to the Gentile believers so that maybe the Jewish non-believers would get jealous and want some of that attention. And so that's kind of mentioned here as well in the book of Revelation 3, verse 9. Jesus had also said to the Pharisees who had opposed him, "You are the children of the devil." And so this is all very much Jewish believing attitude toward non-believing Jews, that they have taken the wrong turn by rejecting Yehoshua as HaMashiach. So the promise here made to the Philadelphia church, which must have had quite a few believing Jews in it, is that I'm going to make some of those non-believing Jews have to acknowledge you were right and they were wrong. Now, we don't know historically how that happened. We just have to trust that it did. Verse 10, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance," that sticking with it, "I also will keep you from the hour of testing." It's the word for either temptation or trial. So it can either be something that is trying to move you into sin or something that's just causing you trouble. I think it's probably the latter of the two. "I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, since I believe this is a historical document, that it was intended to help these people out in their context, I looked for something that might explain these words. And this is what I kind of landed on, and so I lay it out for your consideration. We know that about 10 years after the book of Revelation was written and delivered to this congregation at Philadelphia, that the Ketos War broke out. Now, you may not know what the Ketos War was. I know I was not all that familiar with it until I really developed an intense interest in early Jewish and Christian history. The Ketos War happened between 115 and 117 AD. The situation was this. The emperor at that time was Trajan, and he was not carrying on active persecution of Christians. The rule, which we can see in the writings of Pliny, who was a governor of Pontus and Bithynia during 111 to 113, so right in this same time frame we're talking about here, revealed that as far as Trajan was concerned, you should not go Christian hunting. Now, if they get outed in some fashion, then you deal with them, you treat them as enemies of the state unless they recant this foolishness about believing in Jesus. So there was not really an aggressive tracking down of Christians at this time unless another testifier testified about you. And so some of the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus were turning in people that did believe in Jesus. And so that was certainly happening. But here's the reason for the Ketos War. The Emperor Trajan had gone off to Parthia. Think of the area around Iran today. And he was fighting a war there. And while he was there, a Jewish rebellion against the Gentiles, against the Romans, started over in North Africa, Cyrene. And it spread then to Egypt. And we're talking about tens of thousands and then hundreds of thousands of people being killed. And it spreads to Cyprus, it spreads to Mesopotamia, it spreads into Judea. And so Trajan has to put this thing down with the deaths of a whole bunch of Jewish people. And these would be non-believing Jews, Jews that had all rejected Yehoshua as Messiah, as HaMashiach. Hadrian is the next emperor because Trajan dies suddenly in 117. And he finishes the Ketos War. And he puts a whole bunch of restrictions upon Judaism. It's a really strong response. And then, of course, we know that Hadrian was the one who rebuilt Jerusalem, but he rebuilt it as a Roman or Greek city, Aelia Capitolina. And he even had the idea of rebuilding a temple at Jerusalem, but it was going to be a temple dedicated to Jupiter Capitolina, that is basically Zeus. And that set off another Jewish rebellion under the Bar Kokhba rebellion in 132. And that's the one that really ended any of the Jews being able to have a close tie to the city of Jerusalem for a very long time thereafter. So anyway, I wonder whether or not Jesus was telling the people at Philadelphia, you guys are going to be spared from the Ketos War because it burned out or was stamped out before it spread to Asia province where there was a whole bunch of Jewish people. So these guys seem to have been spared that. Rest of the letter. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, this is the crown of life. It is the crown of salvation. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And so we've got New Jerusalem comes up at the end of the book of Revelation, which might indicate that the rest of the book, the visions portions, were already in John's mind when Jesus gave him some of these letters to dictate, or at least Jesus had these things in his mind when he dictated the letters. All right, so the pillars might be a reference to the pillars on the original temple, which had a sentence to them, Yakin Boaz, which means he shall establish in strength. And so here we are established in Jesus' strength, in his name, which his name that we already know is he is the one who saves, he who is salvation. But he has another name, which we will learn later. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So everybody can learn from these dictated letters. And that brings us then to the final city, Laodicea. And Laodicea was 50 miles southeast from Philadelphia. And then, just for your information, it was about another 100 miles west along a Roman road back to Ephesus to complete the circuit. And so whoever the messenger was delivering this letter of Revelation, book of Revelation to all these different churches, would have completed his circuit in less than 500 miles. To the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was part of a tri-city neighborhood, Colossae. The book of Colossians was written to that church, was about 11 miles to the southeast, and Hierapolis was 7 miles to the north-northeast. Now, just for your future reference, Colossae had reliable cold water, while Hierapolis had reliable hot springs, but Laodicea had to rely on aqueducts in order to get its water, because it didn't really have either hot or cold water readily available. So to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, that's Hebrew for the truth, or this is the truth, the faithful and true witness, and again, this is all about Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, the beginning here, it's not about his beginning. He is the beginner. He is the arche. He is the starter, the ruler of all creation. It goes back to John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then all things were created by him and for him. So he's the beginning of creation. And he says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. And so that might relate back to the fact that they had tepid water coming to them by viaducts. And it was, we all know what it's like to have tepid drinks. It's just not pleasant. We like it either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. So these guys are full of themselves at Laodicea. They think they've got it all that in a bag of chips. And Jesus says, no, you're actually messed up big time. And this is my advice, verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. Remember, white garments represents the righteous deeds of the saints. And gold refined by fire, that means it's been tested and shown to be real and pure. So he's telling them that they need to get real and they need to get righteous. Verse 18 continues, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Because they've got a problem in that way as well. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Just a reminder to them, I do love you, that's why I'm getting after you about this. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And most of us, when we were growing up, had a picture representing that on our walls. Great thing. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with me, with my Father, on his throne. So Jesus tells them they need to get their act together so that they can be participants in the eternal kingdom. That's what he wants for them. But it's going to require them to repent and live the true life of Christ. And then and only then will they be welcome into this eternal kingdom. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And of course, we saw that phrase by Jesus in all the other churches' letters, and we also saw it in his Sermon on the Mount and other places that basically says, don't just stand there and let these words bounce off your eardrums. Do something about it. And that's what we all need to do as well. We need to learn and then live and overcome. Well, when we come back tomorrow, we will get started in the prophetic portion, the future portion of the book of Revelation at chapter number 4. And so we will be back with the notes at that time. So go ahead and grab those off the internet if you can.